to be here in your presence, to be with your people, Father, in one way or another, that we can fellowship with each other, and as soon as we can, Lord, to do those warm embraces and just to be able to connect in that personal way that you have called us to, Father. And I pray that right now, in the meantime, Lord, use this kind of a message to help connect us again with you, to reassure us of who we are in Christ, and to cause us then to step forward and walk in the new life that you have given to us, that new creation life that you have given us, Lord, that we can open ourselves up, hear from you, and then do and follow through on it, Father. And we yield to you this morning. Praise you for your power, your presence, your love, and your grace. And we thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen. So let's jump into God's word and see what he's got for us. Have a message. Everything's okay in Facebook world? Yeah, okay. Got my monitors in the room here that looking at stuff. But let's talk about being white as snow. Okay, hopefully at some point in your Christian walk, you have heard along the way or been told that you are not the same as you once were. Okay, you are different. There is something that changes instantly when you are born of the Spirit. Okay, being born again, you're born of the Spirit. Okay, but then as we live out our life and as we go through this walk with the Lord, we grow in grace. And our faith toward God is developed as we learn to yield our mind, will, and emotions, and in our body, soul, and spirit. We begin to yield more and more and more unto God, and we grow in faith during this walk that we have. Now, I tend to spend quite a bit of time focusing on, or at least reminding people about this initial change that took place. What happened when you accepted Christ? Because when you were born again, there was something divine that happened. There was something supernatural. It was more than just a decision that you made. Something happened in your life in a spiritual way. It involves such a profound transformation. Okay, you talk about like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It goes in one way, comes out another. That's a transformation. Something happens. Okay, well, it's such a profound transformation that takes place in a Christian's life when they do receive Christ that it's often misunderstood or even misapplied. We don't quite get it, don't quite understand what happened. And I hope to be able to share with you something that will help you understand that even more this morning. Even when Jesus was describing to his disciples and talking to them about the new life and encouraging them down that road, there was a very intelligent man named Nicodemus that came to Jesus and he questioned him. And he said, how can I be born again? He didn't get it. You know, he said, how, he just doesn't comprehend. How can I be born again? How can I, you know, go into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He was questioning that, and Jesus' answer was very straightforward, but he informed Nicodemus that, first off, he must be born again in order to truly see the kingdom of God. He started with that. He said, I know you might not quite understand, but know this, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Okay, and then the second part, he said that the Savior went on to describe to Nicodemus how the believer would be different, almost mysterious from that point on. He used the description of you'll be like the wind, that nobody knows where you come from or where you go, but they know your presence. Okay, and he used that to describe what happens to a person that, first off, you must be born again, but from that point, you will be kind of like the wind. You're going to be different. Something is going to change that is going to be different from that point on. Now, I know that if you've been with this church for any length of time at all, you've probably heard that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a scripture that says that pretty plainly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, you could say woman there, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is that born-again moment that he was describing where you were one way and then you're born another, like a butterfly coming out of that womb. Now, in the book of Ephesians, God's word gives us a pretty extensive list of what it calls the old man behaviors. Okay, the old before see, before born of the Spirit, before you give your life to Christ, behaviors. He calls them the old man behaviors. It gives a list of those, and then it says that because of who we are now in Christ, that we are no longer to be partakers of those things. Okay? And then it reminds us of this in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going through them kind of quick. Hopefully you can get to it. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to look at starting with verse 8 and read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says this. It says, "For you were sometimes darkness." And that sometimes means at one time. Okay, so "for you were at one time darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit," the capital S, Holy Spirit, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Those are descriptors of you now. Verse 10 says, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And verse 11 says, "and then have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," expose them, show them for what they really are. Okay, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, whether you just received Jesus this morning, you just said, "Jesus, come into my life, I want to go this direction, I know you're true and right," and you believed on Him this morning, or maybe you've been a believer for 40 years, you are still considered different from that moment on, however long ago it's been, however it happened in your life. You are special to God. You have been separated unto God and separate from those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a separation. Okay, the goats and the sheep, the light and the darkness kind of thing. Okay, you are, according to the Bible, you are now holy, you are righteous, and you are unblameable in God's eyes. Unblameable in God's eyes. And being such, God has separated you from those unfruitful works of darkness. That's who you are now as a Christian believer. Whether you're 10 years old or 100 years old, you are separated unto God. Okay, separated from those unfruitful works of darkness. The Apostle Paul said it this way when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. If you want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I have a passage in there I want to show you that describes this quite perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness?" I want to stop there just for a minute about that word unequally yoked, or that little term of what it means to be unequally yoked. You know, if you take the old-time farming kind of way that they did a lot with oxen, okay, and they take two oxen and put them and yoke them together with kind of a big leather, sometimes they had leather and wood kind of collar that they would put on them, and they would have them pull their plow across the field. If they were unequally yoked, that would mean that one of them was just quite a bit stronger, more maybe experienced at plowing, whatever it was, but that one would be kind of above the other as far as the strength and the pull that it would be able to put into it. The other would be smaller and weaker and not able to understand exactly what was happening. So no matter what, how hard you tried, you could try to steer them and keep them straight, but if they're unequally yoked, that stronger one is going to pull faster, farther, harder than the other one, and it's going to curve like a big rainbow across your field. Okay, that's part of being unequally yoked. If you are a believer, okay, and this is talking about the unfruitful works or the righteous and the unrighteous. I didn't read all that. Communion with light and darkness. We'll get to that. But if you're the light on one side and darkness on the other, that's an unequal yoke. And that light can try as hard as it wants to go straight, stay on the straight and narrow, go down the path that it's supposed to, but it's going to be pulled off to the side by that weaker one, and it will never get to the destination like it was supposed to. That's a big part of that unequally yoked. He said, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness. Verse 15, he says, and what concord has Christ with Belial, false gods, real God, false God? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel or an unbeliever? Verse 16 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You keep seeing the contrast. This passage is awesome. It's just showing the contrast between the two. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, as the Apostle Paul was saying this to the Christians in Colossae, he reminded them kind of like this. If you want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21, he says, and you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, Jesus, okay, yet Jesus, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you to God. How? Jesus did this, reconciled you to God so that he could present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Okay? Now, so often our relationship with God is all about how you know we think God sees us. This tells us how God sees us because of what Jesus did. He has reconciled you to God, putting you in a right place so that when God sees you, he sees you as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Okay, to be reconciled in the Greek, it's kind of a big word. It's made up of a couple different words that they put together to come up with reconciled. And it means from hereafter to be completely separated from something, as in a total and complete reversal. Okay, to be separated from something, not just pulled apart and left right there, but to be pulled apart and completely separated, as in a total and complete reversal. Okay, that's the first part of that word. The second part of that word for reconcile in the Greek means to change mutually. Okay, you've heard of a mutual agreement. What does that mean? A mutual agreement means that both parties agree, mutually agree on something. Okay, so the second part of that word in the Greek for reconcile means to change mutually. In other words, it is to be considered a complete reversal in the eyes of both parties. Not just ours, not just God's, but he said he has reconciled us back unto God. He has reversed what was keeping us from God so that we can now be with him. And that is the way that we are to see ourselves, because that is the way that God sees us. Right? It should be a mutual understanding. Okay, that's the way that God sees you and the sins that you've committed against him at this point. In his eyes, you have been completely washed clean, completely made new, and your wrong standing as a sinner has been reversed to a right standing as a saint in Christ. Okay, it is where, you know, where we get the word righteousness, or what it means is right standing with God. So your standing with him went from a wrong standing as a sinner to a right standing as a believer in Christ. So I ask you, if in God's eyes you've been made completely right with him, then why on earth would you want to continue seeing yourself as shameful, as unworthy, as a sinner? I can tell you why. I can answer that question. It is because the devil, your adversary, is seeking whom he may devour. And one of his favorite tactics is guilt and condemnation. Because if he knows that if he can get you to still consider yourself to be dirty, unclean, unholy, foul, wicked, then he knows you will continue to act that way. That's why he tries to bring that condemnation back on you. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope you get that as we go through this. Okay, God has made you clean and righteous. Okay, he even uses the words I showed you, holy, unblameable, as a description of your new condition in Christ Jesus. Okay, holy and wicked, or holy and evil, they are on opposites. You were on that other side before you received Christ, before you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You were destined for hell. You were destined to be eternally separated from God. But now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is so important for you to understand, and not just to hear it, not just to understand it with your mind, but to visibly live that way. To acknowledge on a daily, moment-by-moment notice, moment-by-moment time frame that you are that different. I want to show you something in the Bible and give you some proof of what has happened in your life. Something I had never seen before, and I hope it blesses you like it did me. If you want to open to Psalm 51, we're going to read a few verses in that in a minute. Psalm 51 paints a picture. Okay, it portrays something that is a cleansing that takes place or took place in your life with Christ. What it is doing, that first few verses, is describing a prayer of repentance of David. Okay, and remember his time that he sinned with Bathsheba. You remember that whole thing? It was full of lies and deceit and adultery and all these other things. And David had messed up, and he knew that. And so in this psalm, in the first part of it, is how he's crying out to God, telling him, explaining what he has done, knowing and acknowledging it, turning it over to God, and taking and putting his absolute confidence in the faithfulness of God to be able to forgive him. Okay, because he knows his God, just like we know God, but he knew his God would forgive him if he truly repented. But when we come to Psalm 51:7. Okay, we're going to read this in a minute. We'll read these first few verses. But when we get to Psalm 51:7, David mentions a plant called hyssop. Okay, and it seems like kind of an odd request to ask God to use hyssop to wipe away his sin. But I want to show you how divinely inspired that plant was, and how divinely inspired his request was. Let's look at Psalm 51. We'll read the first few verses. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He knows God is loving. "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And then in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." To purge means to purify, or another word in the Greek means to reconcile. He's asking God to reconcile him, to completely reverse what he has done. David knew that God had the power to completely reverse his uncleanness. Okay, that is something that takes an act of God to do. And that is something that has happened in your life. See, David says, God, if you completely reverse this situation, then I can be whiter than snow. Okay, snow is something that I bring up. Yes, it's not snowing out today, but I wanted to show you this. Snow was also used in another place in the Bible to describe something that could also only be done by God. Because what he was asking of God to make him whiter than snow carried a significance with it, that it was something that only God could make something that way. What it describes in the book of Mark, when Jesus took Peter and James and John and he went up on a mountain to pray and Jesus was transfigured right before their eyes. And here's how it described what happened with the clothes of Jesus, the robe that he was wearing. In Mark 9:3 it says, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." That expression, "so as no fuller on earth can white them," means so white that no launderer on earth could get them that white. That's how he described what he saw. Only God can make something that white, or that pure, or that clean. And only God could make you right enough, that could make you clean enough to be with him. So when David asked God to purge him and make him whiter than the snow, he was expressing his confidence in God's power to restore him to right standing with him. David was asking God to do something transformational to him, just like you did when you asked God for you to be born again. So what is hyssop about? Why would he ask God to purge him with hyssop? Okay, to really appreciate what David is saying, you have to understand the significance of the hyssop branch under the old covenant. Okay, in Exodus chapter 12, hyssop was used at the first Passover to spread the blood on the door frames. Okay, hyssop is what was used to apply the blood of the unblemished lamb to the doorpost to protect them. Okay, the deliverance of God's people from their captor involved hyssop. David knew that. In Leviticus chapter 14, you can read these up just for time's sake. I'm not going through all the verses. But in Leviticus chapter 14, the hyssop and blood are what was used in the ceremonial cleansing of the leper. Hyssop was used to clean and purify one of the most putrid and disgusting diseases of the time. It was hyssop that was used to do that. In the book of Numbers, chapter 19, hyssop was again used for the cleansing of someone who had touched something unclean. In Numbers chapter 19, it talks about someone who had touched a dead body. They were considered unclean, and there was a ritual that needed to take place in order for them to be right or clean enough to be in the presence of God again. They were considered unclean because of what they had touched, but the hyssop was involved in the restoration process to get them back to being right again. See, David, who lived under the old covenant, he knew that the hyssop branch was consistently used for deliverance, for cleansing, and for restoration. David also was foreshadowing or kind of prophesying, as he wrote in Psalm 51:7, of what was going to happen through the Messiah. The hyssop was going to be used to transfer God's wrath from us onto Jesus. The hyssop was directly involved in that. The hyssop branch shows up in the New Testament as the very last thing that touches the mouth of Jesus just before he dies on the cross. We can read that in John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, 28 through 30. talking about Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he came and did what he needed to do. Praise God. He said that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, or it's like a sour wine. And they filled it with a sponge, filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You know, it's amazing to me how much symbolism is in these verses. Jesus is drinking the vinegar or the sour wine. Okay, in Psalm chapter 75, verse 8, God said, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Psalm 75, 8 in the Amplified Version. I want to read it to you in that, and I'll explain what dregs are and some of the things of this verse. Psalm 75, 8 in the Amplified says, for a cup of his wrath, okay, and his is capitalized, that's God's wrath. For a cup of his wrath is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed and fully spiced, and he pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth must drain it and drink down to its dregs. Okay, now dregs, if you've ever been into making wine or something, I haven't made any, but as I read up on it, the dregs were the solids that are left at the bottom of the wine bottle. Okay, and these days they didn't have all the filtering systems and all the stuff to make it a good clear crystal bottle, or you know, by the time you get to the bottom of it, I don't think there's much dregs in most of today's wine. But in these days, the dregs were what was left at the bottom. It was part of the seeds or the part of the fruit and things that were used in that wine. Okay, this verse depicts then that the wrath of God being poured into a cup of judgment, that all wickedness and everyone who has sinned would have to drink of it, all the way down to the dregs of the wine in the bottom of the cup. Talking about the wrath of God being poured out on the wicked. Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, 39. As he went ahead, he falls on his face and he prays and he says, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See, when you begin to put all the picture together, it means that the cup of sour wine that Jesus drinks at the crucifixion represents the cup of God's wrath, which we all deserve to drink because of our sins. And Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. The wine representing God's wrath was transferred to Jesus on the hyssop branch. That's what they used to touch his lips with. Jesus then bore the wrath of God and died in our place. He drank the cup of God's wrath that we were supposed to drink. And it was as if God ordained the hyssop branch to show up right at the crucifixion to remind everyone who was watching that this deliverance, this cleansing, this restoration that was taking place by his death and resurrection was all supernatural. It was all a part of the plan of God. It was not of man. It was entirely a work of God himself, just like the whiteness of Jesus' robe. See, David may not have fully understood what he was saying at that time, but when he prayed in Psalm 51:7 that God would purge me with the hyssop, it was as if he was praying that God would release him from the judgment and reverse the condemnation and spiritual burden that he was under because of his sin. When we see what the hyssop represents in the Bible, we can read Psalm 51:7 with a new understanding. Now we read it and understand that he was saying, cleanse me with Jesus' blood and I will be clean. Wash me with his blood and I will be whiter than snow. See, the expectation is that now that you have been supernaturally cleansed, now that you've been made clean, had your conviction reversed by the blood of Jesus that was applied by that symbolic hyssop, that you will now live a life that exemplifies the forgiveness that has been applied. That's where I said earlier, this is not just something to know, it's something to live. It's something to live from a new understanding. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, he said, this is a description of our new life. He said, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless or help them. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like red crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. See, God says that you are now clean. God says that you are now holy and righteous, unblameable, and that your sins have been washed completely away, making you white as snow, the kind of white that only God could accomplish. Something divine and something very transformational has happened. And that's what happens when a person accepts Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What he did was intended to make everything different in the life of that person that believes on him from that moment on. So ask yourself this question. Ask yourself, have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior? If the answer is yes, and you have, that's wonderful. You've accepted Jesus. The blood of Jesus has now cleansed you of all sin. If you have not, that is what comes with the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a no better time to do that, to accept Christ, than right now before things in our world get completely chaotic. The cup of God's wrath has been swiped out of your hand to be consumed by your Savior. You have been purified. You have been sanctified. You've been set apart and you've been made white as snow so that the wrath of God is no longer intended for you. So live like it. Live like that's who you are. Touch not the unclean thing. We don't desire to go that route anymore because that's not who we are. God made you different. He made you into a creation so beautiful, so wonderful, so pure and holy and righteous and unblameable. That's where he wants us to live on that side, knowing who we are now in Christ. And I just encourage you to live that way. Father, we're praising you this morning. I thank you that, Father, your word shows us so much about all the things that you did on the cross. All that you did through Jesus, you sent him to not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe and we have received the forgiveness of our sins. We have received that cleansing that took place when Jesus took that hyssop. He took the wine that was the cup of your wrath that was intended for us, and he took it himself and drank of it so that we would not have to. Father, we praise you this morning. We exalt the name of Jesus. We exalt your Son. We worship and adore him. We thank you for the love that you poured out to us through Jesus and what you're now doing in each of our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we go forth, that it's real, that we live this life that you've called us to, that we understand who we are in Christ and knowing such that we live such, that we go forth as victors in Jesus, that we go forth as the righteous children of the Most High God, that we praise and exalt you. We give you the credit. We adore you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we say, Amen.